Well, I'll read Revelation chapter 1 and from verse 7. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Well, I could keep reading, as it's just thrilling, isn't it, to have this description of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what I'd like to speak on tonight, the glory of Christ. As I suppose you could say that this section, Revelation 1, and I know that you could qualify this, but you might almost say this is the first time that Christ spoke after his ascension to heaven and glorifying. Now, I know that he spoke to Paul on the road to Damascus, and Stephen saw him, didn't he, when he was about to be martyred. And we have all the scriptures that were given by the mouth of Christ, which also occurred here. But what we have in Revelation, though, is the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have his glory, his present glory in heaven revealed. And we have the book of Scripture concluded with the book of Revelation. And it is thrilling to meditate briefly on the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the phrase, the verse that I would like to take as this exhortation, well, the phrase, it appears in two places. In verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega. And then in verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Well, why does this verse speak of his glory? And there are a few things that I want to pull out from this. And first of all, isn't it interestingly that we find that John was in Patmos for the word of God, and he describes himself in verse 9 as your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. And before we just go into the glory of Christ, I think it's very instructive to read that the kingdom of Christ goes with patience and tribulation. And you see, many would say that if you've entered the kingdom of God, then what follows is golden roads, streets paved with gold that lead to the kingdom of heaven. And you have a life of prosperity that leads you to the glory of God. But what that gives a wrong impression about is that actually those who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And the kingdom of Christ goes with patience and tribulation. And John was in the Isle of Patmos, not because he was an evil man, although the Lord judged him as such, but the judgment of God is more important. He was in Patmos for, verse 9, the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I think it's wonderful that he wasn't suffering because he was actually had broken the law, but because of what he had testified about Jesus Christ, and that why he was there. The scripture is very clear, isn't it, that if we go to prison because we have done something wrong, We shouldn't count that as godly tribulation and expect that God will spring the gates of prison and we will march out. No, it says quite the opposite. They will not leave there till we've paid the fullness of our sentence if we're there for our own sin. But he was there for his tribulation, for the word of his testimony. And verse 10, it says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What a wonderful thing. It would seem that this is probably the Sabbath, the Sunday or the Saturday, whichever day they regarded as a Sabbath. And although he was in there in prison, in effect, or in exile, we might even say, nonetheless, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And doesn't that, again, just outline really what it is to be a Christian? Outwardly, our outer man perishes, doesn't it? We can have persecution and affliction. We might well have trial, but the inner man is renewed day by day. And he was in the Spirit. I guess he was full of the Spirit of God, though his outward body was full of affliction and maybe even old age at this time. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And this is really leads us into the verse. It's very interesting. And heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. So the first thing I want to draw out tonight is this voice behind him. Now, isn't that very interesting that here we have a book that is revealing the final chapter of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ? It began, didn't it, in the very first words of the book of Genesis. And it will conclude with the final chapter of the book of Revelation. Christ is now glorified as he was before the foundation of the world, once again with the Father, in all his glory, just in that light that no man can approach unto. Yet John, when the Lord reveals himself to him, he speaks to him from behind him. I wonder if you've ever wondered about that and thought, well, why didn't the Lord appear in front of him so that he could see him and then speak? But we find here that the Lord spoke behind him. He heard a voice very clearly behind me. And it was no mistaking. It wasn't a little whisper like when Samuel heard the voice of God calling him at night saying, Samuel, Samuel. And he went, didn't he, to the high priest and said, yes, master, I'm here. You're calling me. He said, no, it's God that's calling you. It was, not a voice like this. But John, there was no mistaking it, a great voice as of a trumpet. And those of you who have heard trumpets know that they are very, very strong, aren't they? They were traditionally used on the battlefield, that you could sound a call on the trumpet and it would carry a long way. So everyone would know what their instruction were, whether retreat or attack or go left or right. The trumpet was used in that way. And this voice was as loud and as powerful as a trumpet, and yet it was behind him. And in the process of John hearing this voice, he heard Christ speak to him, saying in verse 11, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches. And then in verse 12, it says, and I turned to see the voice. So John at that time had not seen Christ, but he turns and he sees the seven candlesticks, and then he sees Christ, this vision of Christ from verse 13 down to verse 16. And when I saw him, he says he fell at his feet as dead. But the first thing Christ does is he speaks for him to him without John seeing him. Now, that should immediately strike us, shouldn't it? There's something vital in what Christ is going to say that will be confirmed by what John sees. But first of all, it will be by what he hears that the revelation will be given. And so what does Christ say? I suppose we shouldn't be surprised, should we? That what he says is, I am Alpha and Omega. Now, it's thrilling to say in the second thing tonight, it's the voice is first of all behind him. And I'll build on that in due course. But what is it, secondly, that Christ says to him? I am Alpha and Omega. And isn't it striking that when Christ spoke, when he was here in the flesh, there were those seven occasions, weren't there, where he revealed who he was by some form of statement. I am. And there are seven main occasions where Christ says that. Seven, that perfect number. I don't think we should be surprised that seven times in the book of John's Gospel, Christ says about who he is. I am the bread of life. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine, or I am the true vine. Seven times, and I am the light of the world. But seven times, Christ said, I am this. This is who I am. Believe on me. And so now, in Revelation, when he hears his great voice like a trumpet, is there any surprise that Christ simply states truth? I am Alpha and Omega. As it were, the continuation of what Christ has begun to say. And what does he mean by Alpha and Omega? Well, he repeats this two further times in the book of Revelation. Just right at the end, in the last two chapters, in chapter 21 and verse 6, he adds on the phrase, it is done, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And likewise in chapter 22 and verse 13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. That phrase that goes hand in hand with it, Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. It's an amazing revelation that Christ gives. So what does he mean by Alpha and Omega? Well, and I appreciate this is not necessarily new to you, but I trust you have some meditations that might help us and things that we've known. But Alpha, of course, being the first letter in the Greek alphabet, and Omega being the very last letter in the Greek alphabet. So he's saying, I am the beginning, that first letter of language, and the end, the last letter of the language. What's he really saying? Well, there are probably many things. But isn't the first thing he's saying that I am the one who made all things, the beginning of the creation of God? Because doesn't the Bible teach us that the world began by Christ speaking and forming things by the word of his mouth? That he spoke and it came into being. That he said, let there be light. It wasn't that he rolled up his sleeves, if you allow me to say such a thing, and got his hands into it and made the light in that manner. No, he spoke and said, let there be light. And the word of his power formed the light. It was not by chance or by a process or by a freak explosion that the world came into being, but by the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Alpha, the beginning of the word of God, of all that was made. Just so you know that I'm not distorting scripture. Hebrews 11 verse 3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. And I think you were in John chapter 1 this morning, weren't you? That in the beginning was the word. The word who is the Lord Jesus Christ spoke and made all things. The worlds were framed by the word of God. Everything that hangs here, the system of the world, came into being from the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the word of God who gave rise to all this. This is who Christ is. And isn't it thrilling to John as he's in the island of Patmos to hear the voice behind him? He says, I am the beginning of the creation of God. The heavens and the earth were stretched forth by my word. And wouldn't that have been so heartening to John as he was in the Isle of Tribulation? But also, as Christ is about to reveal the great uprooting and great wickedness that would come upon the world in the book of Revelation, the thing, though, he's wanting him to know is, I am God over all this. But the second part of the phrase is, and Omega, the ending. Now, we often think, don't we, about Christ, or I speak of myself here, about Christ having spoken and the world come into being. But Christ is actually saying the true to be the same to be true about the ending. That as Christ's words form the world, so Christ's words will end the world. He has that authority. He is the Word of God, who is the Alpha, the beginning, and he is also the ending. This will be done by Christ. Again, just so you know that I am not coming up with my own interpretation of Scripture, but 2 Peter 3 and verse 7 says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The heaven and the earth are reserved to fire. What by? By the same word that God has ordained a time, a date, at which there will be the judgment and perdition of those who are ungodly, but reserved by the same words. Christ will also end time. As the world began by his voice, so it will also end by his voice. Not by the will of man, not by all the endeavours of man to preserve it, or maybe by the endeavours of man to destroy it, but it'll be by the word of Christ who will do this. So contrary, isn't it, to what the world thinks, that we think it will just continue on and there is no God, we will do as we wish. But Christ is the Word of God who began it and will end it. I think one of the striking verses that comes in John's Gospel, where Christ talks about his authority, and he says that the time now is that those who hear his voice will live, that is, they will be born again. And that they are offended, the non-Christians who hear that are offended. But he then says in chapter 5 and verse 28, that John chapter 5 and verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Everyone who is dead will hear the voice of Christ saying, come forth. I'm obviously evaluating what he will actually say, but they will hear Christ's voice calling them out from the grave, and they will obey his voice and rise from the dead to the day of judgment. That's both the righteous and the unrighteous. But it will be by the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is who Christ is. Isn't it just staggering to think, you know, this is the one whose breast John reclined on at the Last Supper, and whom the disciples, and we would have been no different, would they, who they abandoned in fear for what was to come. The one who was rejected of man, but made the chief cornerstone by God, because he is the Alpha and Omega. Isn't this almost the greatest of Christ's statements? Rather than saying, I am the gate or the shepherd, I am the light, he says, I am Alpha and Omega. I spoke and framed this world. I will speak and I will end this world. This is who he is. Well, I want to say a few things. I don't want to be much longer tonight. There are many other things we could draw out from that statement of him being the Alpha and Omega, but just a few things that I think follow on from this. And let's go back to the account, and we see in verse 12, I turns to see the voice that spoke with me. And wouldn't you do that, John? You can imagine the scene. He's heard this declaration, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the middle of the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt with a paps, with a golden girdle. And he fell at his feet as dead. The one who spoke like a voice of a trumpet, when he saw him, he could not behold him. Even though we might say it was a representation of Christ and maybe not his full glory, and maybe I'll leave that to you to chew over, but nonetheless, when he saw him, he fell at his feet as dead. There was no more strength remained in him when he saw him face to face. And the first application I want to make tonight is the first thing that John actually saw. This word of God, this mighty God, the Almighty, the Alpha and Omega, the first thing he saw were the candlesticks. And that in the midst of the seven candlesticks was one like unto the Son of Man. That is, Christ is walking amongst the church. And I know that's a very encouraging thing, isn't it? And Christ said he would never leave us nor forsake us. And lo and behold, he lays his right hand on John and says, fear not. He puts his right hand on him. He's behind him and he reaches out and he touches him. He's not left John in Patmos. He is with him. But isn't there also a moment just for us to tremble as well? When we think that the one who is the Alpha and Omega, he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. Yes, that is in the future. But now, he walks amongst the candlesticks. Where is Christ? He is amongst his people, working in and through the church. Now, when we come to gather together in his house, we don't go through ceremonial washing, do we, as the Jews did? And we don't have a basin outside this meeting room. So as we come in, we wash our hands in holy water and maybe I'll dab ourselves. I'm poking fun at systems. We don't do that, do we? But do we prepare our hearts before we come to meet together? I ask that of myself, because Christ, the Alpha, the Omega, is the one in whose presence we come to worship and to dwell in. He is the one who is walking amongst his church. And that's why what precedes are the letters of the seven churches that come here, as Christ gives his direction, his instruction, his exhortation and correction to the seven churches. Christ is walking in his church. The second thing is, doesn't this again remind us of how God works? That it is by his word, isn't it, that he chooses to work. He spoke first to John. There was a message that John was to understand that was then confirmed by what he saw. But the vision was in order that John might understand what he heard. I think that's a very important distinction. We do walk by faith, don't we? Which is hearing and believing the word of God, and not by sight. But the manner in which God works is by his words. And that's a really simple point, but why is it so important? Well, we can see it, can't we, that how did he build the world and the universe? By his words. How is the church built, may I ask this? Because that's our business, isn't it, to be building the church, working with Christ as his fellow workers. How does he do it? Isn't it by his words? By the proclamation of the gospel, not necessarily by signs and wonders or by visions and those things which may take place, but they will all point to the proclamation of the word. And the reason why that's so important is, as we think about how can we be God's fellow workers, doesn't this again remind us? He heard a voice behind him. He heard. The word of God was the thing that was instructing and directing him. If we wished to work for God, it'll be by the word of God that we will do so. It is his word that is that sharp two-edged sword, isn't it, that cuts to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, that's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the mind. It's as the word of God that as the gospel is preached, that is spoken, the word of God, that someone believes and is converted. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's always been the way. It's the way that God has chosen chosen to work. And this again reminds us of this. And last of all, doesn't it again lift us to be sure of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? John, I suppose, could have been slightly discouraged, although I think we'll find in John's gospel that the Lord had told him that when he was old, that all these things would happen to him. It's implied in John's gospel that it might well happen, that he would follow Christ and would suffer as he's done. But the point being that the certainty of the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is, we might say that he revealed things gradually through the gospel, but now absolutely outrightly, I am Alpha and Omega. An absolute statement. There's no explanation or, as it were, just reasoning, but a statement of truth from Christ. I am Alpha and Omega. Don't be in doubt as to who I am. Though you are in tribulation, though it outwardly things perish and you may be in trial, for all's going on, it changes not who I am. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. We might say, beside him, there is none other. There is no other gods, no other person or means or God by which we may be saved, but only through the Lord Jesus Christ. We should stand sure in our faith. We've not followed cunningly devised fables, but we are sure about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And that's very important, isn't it? Because it's very possible for us, even though we may be mature Christians, for our faith to be shaken. Isn't that the case that the trials that we go through try our faith, don't they? Whether we will believe God, though outwardly it appears that we're in trouble and that maybe God is not mighty to save. Peter was so certain, wasn't he, that he would never deny Christ. But that night, before the cock had crowed to signal the new day, he had denied him three times. You know, the Lord refined our faith that it might be found unto praise and glory and honour. The great danger, or a great danger for Christians, is that we can equally fall into unbelief, having once been in faith, that we might fall in that same example of unbelief. And we shouldn't presume that though faith is a gift from God, that we don't need to remind ourselves of the certainty of those things which we have believed. Isn't it good for our souls just to remind ourselves that we've not followed cunningly devised fables, but we are sure of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom we believe. He is the Alpha and the Omega. The Lord Jesus Christ made all these things that we see. He is the one who spoke and it came into being. He will be the one who will speak and it will also cease. He is the Lord of glory, the first and the last. That beside him there is none other. And he walks amongst the church. He works by his word. And his word is certain and his word is truth. May we be heartened in his work, hearkened in our belief in Christ. And as Christ began this statement, the book of Revelation, as maybe but in our time we begin to see these things being fulfilled, and maybe they are ahead of us, we don't know, do we? But they could well be. The Lord introduces all those things by saying, I am the Alpha and Omega. Not another, not the enemy, not the will of man, but the will of God, which I execute. I am Alpha and Omega, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.